How about now?
Yeah,
good. Well, I bring you greetings from Saving Grace Bible Church. It is my honor, my privilege to be here and to present the Word of God to you this morning. It is equally my honor to have a brother as your pastor, Rodney. He's such a man of God, and I look up to him. What a wonderful character of compassion towards his people. And I trust that you make sure that you do continually praying for him. He is indeed a godly man, and I'm so thankful to God to bring him into my life. You don't have a clock here, and that's unusual for me. I've got a massive clock. All right, good. All right, so we... Okay. All right, so it's 10:32. Well, fine. Let's see how we go with time. Well, let's bow our heads and worship the Lord together. Lord God, we are so thankful for you to give us strength, energy, and give us the ability to be here to hear your word preached. We pray, Father, that you would give me clarity to speak your word indeed and in truth in such a way that can be understood and ultimately to be bringing glory to you, God, and to your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Would you turn to Psalm 103, please? Psalm 103, and just a heads up before I read the first five verses, just want to let you know, number one, I'm reading NASB. This is the translation that we use in our church. Number two, even though I do read NASB, if you notice the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, I trust that many of you know what is the actual name, what is the actual word in its original wording in Hebrew. It's Yahweh, and I love saying the word Yahweh. I think it should be reintroduced back into the scripture. So with that being said, when I read, I'm going to be reading the word Yahweh where it's befitted. Well, let's read together Psalm 103, starting from verse 1 to verse 5. And the Word of God reads, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Psalm 103, here we come to the Mount Everest of Psalms of praises. If you know of Psalms, you would know that this Psalm towers over all other Psalms in blessings, in adoration to God. And I thought about this, and I thought if every psalm in the Holy Scripture was to be a tree in a massive forest, if you like, this psalm would be a tree loaded with juicy fruits of God's graciousness that is healthy to our souls. The sunshine of God's goodness is radiating brightest in this psalm. The blue sky, if you like, of God's loving kindness, it hovers and it covers this entire psalm. What do I mean by this? Well, if you examine this psalm carefully, you'll find that there is no petition. There is no request or supplication in this psalm. Just pure worship. There is no mention of a threat of an enemy, no betrayal of a friend. Some psalms were written with the ink of suffering, with a pen of anguish, as the psalmist would pour out his complaints before God. But this psalm, there is no sadness. There is no sorrow or grief. only sheer gratitude to the God of heaven. And furthermore, you will find in this psalm that the psalmist is not directing a prayer to God. No. He would do that in the next psalm, Psalm 104. But in here, he's singing praises about God, praising Yahweh from the start till the end, praising his benefits, his deeds, his characters, and he launches us way above our trials, our pains. It's kind of like he puts us in a cannon and shoots us straight into the throne of grace so that we would meditate on nothing else but God alone. And as we find ourselves in the presence of God, who is worthy of adoration, that his greatness is so expansive, his loving kindness and compassion, as we are going to see, is so deep and so vast that David here is calling upon his soul to bless Yahweh. Let us place ourselves in David's feet, David's shoes, and fix our eyes upon Yahweh, who is also Jesus Christ. Let us be lost in a world of wonder and amazement and gratitude for him, so that we would bless the Lord just like David did. Well, the outline for today will be 2 points. Just the first one, the blessing. Second, the benefit. I want to look at the blessing. So verse 1, and we just look at the first sentence. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Now David here, of course, is talking to himself, to his soul. He's stirring his innermost being. He's urging himself to magnify God. And we want to note 3 things in here, just in this sentence. First, the action, to bless. What does it mean to bless Yahweh? It is to proclaim his goodness, to verbalize, to declare his praises. And it's like David is saying, let others whinge and complain about their conditions. Or when others are too busy focusing on their problems and wallowing in their trials, but you, my soul, you rise above this world of misery and bless Yahweh. To bless Yahweh is the opposite of blaspheming Yahweh. And it's as if to say, when others are shaking their fist or ignoring God altogether, but not you, my soul. No, you fix your eyes upon Yahweh. Bless Yahweh. Remember his benefits, so to speak, of his wonders, to tell of his goodness. Second, please note who it is to bless, the object. Bless Yahweh. Let others bless themselves. Let them brag about their children or about their vain achievements. Let them glory in their riches. Let them kiss their dumb idols. But you, my soul, you kiss the feet of the one who saved you. Third, the subject. Please note who is doing the blessing. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And when David wants to worship God, he gives us a great example, because what he doesn't do is that he doesn't begin with something outside of himself. No, he reaches deep within himself. He directs the command. He summons his innermost part of his existence, his soul. And he wants to worship God and gives him the true meaning of worship. So he begins with the most valuable, the most precious part of his being. He begins his worship not by external way, but internally. Internally, he worships God with his soul. If we want to play the role of a hypocrite while we're blessing the Lord, then what do? Well, we rely on external means to arouse our feelings. We rely on drum beats, on loud music to get excited about worship. We would praise God with our tongues, but with our soul, we would be asleep. It would be void of worship. And if we do that, we would win an Oscar award of being the most phony worshipers. But David got it right. He knows that God delights in genuine worship. That God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what does he do? He begins by calling upon his soul to bless Yahweh. No, he doesn't just stop there. God is worthy of our highest adoration. He is the best. He's the greatest. He is the dearest to our beings. So what does David say? Continuing on, and it says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." David here now is opening up the invitation. He's ushering in all other inner faculties to join this celebration. And it's kind of like saying, all of my thoughts, all my mind, all my affections and my will, all of my memory, my conscience, I call upon every fabric of my being to do what? To chuck a party, to kill a fatted calf. To have a feast of blessing for my gracious God. All that is within me. Is there a heart in me? Then let it love God. Is there any hope? Then let it long for God. Any strength? Then let it pursue God. All that is within me, bless His holy name. What does it mean, holy name? Well, the name that is found here in the scripture is Yahweh. It's the only divine name that appears in his psalm, in that particular psalm. And this name, Yahweh, it's not a descriptive name. It's his name. It means I am, and it speaks of God's attributes, his nature. And when we add the word holy to name, holy name, this speaks of God's sum, totality of his perfection. Basically, what it really means, holy name, is the unique, unspeakable beauty of God in himself, apart from the world, in himself, in his character. Now, what attributes does David have in mind when he's thinking of God's holy name? In verse 8, compassion, compassionate and gracious, he says, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 13, again, as a father has compassion on his children. Verse 17, God's loving kindness. Verse 19, his sovereignty over all. David is blown away. He's awestruck by who God is and how God deals with him. And so he's adamant to praise Yahweh. And what does he do? He repeats the same call again. We go to verse 2. And he says, bless Yahweh, O my soul. It's as if to say, that, you know, that there is a wide space between verse 1 and verse 2. And in this wide space, somehow David is kind of getting distracted. And he's saying to his soul, don't you get distracted, O my soul. Don't you doze off. Don't you know whom you are to bless? He's the I am, the one and the true living God. The one who eternally exists before time began. He is the sum of the joy, peace, and compassion. He is sovereign, unchangeable, self-sufficient. He is love, truth. He is everything. And so he alone is worthy of worship. So don't you doze off. Wake up. I'm not telling you to wake up. I'm saying David is saying that to his soul. But you can wake up too. It's good. Good to know. Wake up, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Shout as loud as you can. Declare how good He is to you. That's the blessing. To bless Yahweh. And we come to the benefit. So he says, and forget none of his benefits. Don't you blank out God's blessings. Don't you ever forget how wonderful he is, how good he is to you. Commit all. It says, forget none of his benefits. Commit all that God has done for you into your memory. Brothers, isn't this our biggest problem? That we have this spiritual amnesia? Because when we have this memory loss of God's benefits for us, what happens? Out of sight becomes out of mind. And what is out of mind becomes out of affection. And then what happens? When our affections are emptied of God's favor for us, they get filled up with selfishness, desire controlling others or circumstances, pride kicks in, and then where do we end up? We end up in a bad place. So David says, forget none of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. What are the benefits? David here lists, I believe, the best five of God's benefits to his people. In fact, those five benefits, as we're going to examine them, we find that they sum up the result of the atonement, what Christ has accomplished for his people. And in those five benefits, David here is coming as close as he could 1,000 years before Christ to the gospel, what the gospel is. You see, instructing the soul to forget none of God's benefits is another way of saying, preach the gospel to yourself. If you want to bless the Lord and magnify His name to your wife so she can be more godly, or to your children so they will be saved, it begins here. Begins with preaching the gospel to your soul. So before we preach it to others. So what are God's benefits? Why? Why should we summon every fabric of our being to bless Yahweh? What is it that is energizing this pure worship? We'll take him one at a time. The first in the list of God's benefits in verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities. Forgiveness of sins is the first in the list. If God has an ocean of blessings and it's ready to burst out or to drown you in those blessings, then pardoning your iniquities is the opening of that floodgate. If God were to give you His blessings, you must first be forgiven. He pardons all your iniquities. And please note the word iniquities here. It's not just the sins that we commit. It's the guilt that we have accrued because of sin. The shame and the grief that come with sin. This is also part of what we are to remember. We who were once children of the devil, children of wrath, without hope, without God, and the poison of sin entered our souls and running through our vein. When our hands were stained with sin and we were guilty as charged, we were the most wanted criminals in the Supreme Court of heaven. The heavenly cops were after us. It took the very blood of the Son of God. He chose to be seen for us. In Isaiah, as you know this verse, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, that is our iniquities. Christ determined to spill his blood and face the wrath of God that you and I rightly deserve, to pardon our iniquities. Brothers, what joy should fill our hearts to know that today we are accepted in the Beloved, that our sins are put away with, that we stand in the sight of a holy God as though we were never guilty. Now, furthermore, please note which iniquities he pardons. Who pardons all your iniquities. Not some, not many, not only the sins that we've committed in the past. When God wants to forgive, he forgives like himself. He pardons us with all of his power. He cancels our debts according to what? According to the measure of Christ. How many sins did Christ bear upon himself for us? All of them. And that's how many God pardons us of. It's as though David is saying to his soul, don't you ever forget this. Engrave it into your brain. Tattoo it in your forehead. Soul, though your iniquities are more than can be numbered, and each one of them is an unbearable burden, and you, my soul, was crushed beneath the weight of them all. But oh, how merciful, how forgiving, God pardons them all. The visible and the invisible. The shameful ones and the ones that you were flaunting around. Christ gets beneath your undreadful burden, and like an all-time champion, he bench presses the entirety of your sin and he sets you free. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Romans chapter 8. What a beautiful chapter, verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Oh, bless his name. That's the first benefit. The second in the list, and it only gets better, who heals all your diseases. Now, when he says he heals all your diseases, he's not talking about the physical diseases, because he's not talking here to his body. He's not saying, bless the Lord Yahweh, oh my body. He's directing his conversation to his soul. It's the diseases of the soul. And he's saying, oh my soul, don't you forget who it is who heals all your diseases. In other words, oh my soul, consider the multitudes of your diseases that your iniquities inflicted upon you. Oh, how sin blinded your eyes. And you were groping in the darkness. You're falling in a ditch of lust in one side. And then you're trampling over and you fall into a manure of pride on the other side. Oh my soul, how sin infected you, infected your taste buds. They were drinking your own vomit of selfishness, like as if it was fresh water. And your spiritual understanding Your IQ was negative 10,000. What God says wrong, you were convinced was right. And all your affections, all the entirety of your affections of your heart, it had a disease of spiritual leprosy, dripping with pus and it stunk. But oh, the compassion of God. Oh, the loveliness of Christ, your great physician, who's excellent in healing all your diseases that paralyzed you. Brothers, let us reflect on this. Are you so diseased, so blind that you can't see the glory of God? Here a new set of eyes to behold the beauty of Christ. You have a heart disease that can't even beat a pulse of praise or passion for Christ. And there is no love for His people. Here is a new heart that desires nothing but to pursue Christ and to love His people. Are your feet paralyzed so you can't walk the talk? Here are your feet to follow Christ, to obey Him, to pursue Him, and they will never grow weary. Oh, and what about your mouth that only knew of curses and swearing and was mute to the praises of God? And now He heals your mouth so that you would, with your mouth, bless the Lord. And there is no disease left in you, O my soul, that Christ does not heal and cure you from, such that one day, and it will happen, He will present you blameless, spotless, without any wrinkles or speck. Oh, my soul, don't you ever forget this. The third in the list, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, nothing brings more joy to a criminal sentenced to death than while the rope of execution is around his neck and the strands of the rope are putting pressure on his neck and it's about to get tightened, that rope, and all of a sudden, for him to hear that he's guilt-free, that his sentence is lifted. Brothers, we too were so close to our doom than even our skin to our clothes. And we were hanging by a thread above the hot flames of fire, one breath away from our eternal torment. And always lived in that terror of the Lord, as though God is always against us and the gavel of the divine judgment was hanging upon our head, ready to be slammed and to crush us. Aren't we grateful that though at one point in time, that out of the holy and righteous law of God, a voice was thundering and crying out, saying, cursed are you, you workers of iniquities. And yet, what does the scripture say? In Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It took the life of Christ to be the ransom price to redeem us from the pit. Again, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. How grateful should we be? Like that criminal, we were hanging by a thread, and yet all of a sudden we hear that we're guilt-free, that our sentence is lifted, and the purchase power of God's Son broke these chains that bound us to our doom and secured our redemption. How merciful is He? How kind? And if that is not enough, there is more. More reasons to bless the Lord. And we come to the fourth benefit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. See, God doesn't do half a job. He's a perfect God, and what He does is consistent with who He is. And He won't rest until he perfects us, brothers. It's as if to say it's not enough to pardon my children. It's not enough to heal them and to redeem them. And he goes all the way and crowns us as kings. It says, who crowns you? It's a language of inauguration, befitting the children of God. He places this crown on our souls. And he puts on this crown priceless jewels, loving kindness and compassion. Now, this is not to say that we are the kings of loving kindness and compassion, right? When God wears that crown, it means that he is the king. He is the source of loving kindness and compassion. All these wonderful characters, they flow out of God. But when we wear them, what does it mean? What does it mean that God places upon our souls loving kindness and compassion? It is as though Yahweh is saying to the soul, you and only you are the object of my loving kindness and compassion. Now let's take one at a time. First, the loving kindness. What does it mean, loving kindness? What do we know about it? Well, for verse 11, it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him, and only toward those who fear him, the elect. It means that God will always be faithful to his people. Even if they were unfaithful, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 17 says, but the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. Brothers and sisters, it was God's loving kindness that motivated him to pardon the elect, to heal them, to redeem them, no matter the price that had to be paid. And it is the same loving kindness that looks upon the future, and it is the very motivation that will lead God to protect them, to preserve them, and finally glorify them. Not only does God crown us with his loving kindness, but also with his compassion. What's compassion? What does it mean? Compassion. Compassion is the seat of the affection, the center of feelings. So his loving kindness, in one hand, is constant, it's always activated, but his infinite compassion is engaged when his children are hurt or broken. Compassion means that God moves with pity. Once he knows that we are down, he longs to meet our sufferings with his tender mercy. Do you have pain? Are you grieved? Is your soul feeling anguish for any kind of reason? It's like God says, I identify with you. I sympathize with you. Verse 13, it says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. O my soul, forget not Yahweh's blessings. And we come to the last one. It says here, who satisfies your years with good things. Satisfies your years with good things. What a beautiful truth, especially in a world that we live in now that is full of vanity. Nothing could satisfy our soul, but God would. He promises to satisfy us, not with anything, but with good stuff. What is the good stuff that he would satisfy us with? I believe Jesus answers this question for us in John 6, verse 35, where it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. What is the good thing that God satisfies our soul with? It's His Son, Jesus. You know, many people are trying to find satisfaction in a world that is full of pain, and they run after worldly pleasures. And it is as though chasing after mirage. And it just makes them more thirsty, more hungry. And the faster and the harder they run after these worldly pleasures, the more they become thirsty and the more they become hungry. Not realizing the only thing that would satisfy the soul in this world, in this miserable world, is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Brothers, what is better satisfaction that we could ever get than a deep, intimate, uninterrupted fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ? Verse 5 again, who satisfies your years with good things. I want to remind all of us that Jesus is the all-satisfying Savior. Oh, would you own this truth? Because to be a satisfying Savior, it means that Jesus is a great chef. He's the bread of life, and He's the greatest chef. He prepares greatest banquet for you. He cooks for you the greatest meal befitted only for kings. And He would serve you, and by feeding you and feeding you affection and love and mercy and grace and inheritance and eternal rewards. And He would continue to feed you. And when you become thirsty from the amount of the delicious food that you're eating and feasting upon, you would find Him standing there right beside you with His infinite refreshing water sprung out of His living fountain. And He would continue to quench your thirst all the days of your life. And you will know no boredom. Yeah, there may be suffering and persecution, but with Christianity, having Christ in the heart, there is really no loneliness. You may feel lonely, but that feeling is not reflecting reality, because Christ, who is in you, will always be with you all the days of your life. And what does He do? Benefits. Pardoning you, healing you, crowning you, and satisfying you. And as your heart swells up with His goodness. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that you will not rest until you bless His holy name. What does it mean? It means that every fabric of your being and your soul would be offered to Him, an offering to Him, the deepest, the profoundest, the most sincere kind of adoration. This is the only outcome when we meditate on the benefits of this gospel. Are we grateful, brothers and sisters? May our hearts burn with praises for our God, such that we would not hold back, but to share His goodness with our children, our spouses, and the people that we meet. And I do want to address at the end just those among us that may not know Christ. There is no way such a group of people here, and yet there would not be one person who would not know Christ yet. And I want to say to your friend that you go home and you're dead in your sin without any purpose or goal in your life. And what you do day in, day out is that you try to find satisfaction in money or in 2 cents worth of lustful desires. And I want to tell you that there is no greed, no worldly pleasures, no relationship, whether biblical or unbiblical. Nothing will bring you what your soul is craving for. Your soul is created to find no satisfaction in this world but Christ alone. And all that you would be pursuing, as I said earlier, and furthermore, not only will it leave you empty and miserable, it will eventually thrust you before God, where you will be judged. And you will be cast into eternal hellfire. I want to plead with you this morning to come to Christ, who is the satisfier of every soul that will come to Him. He has died. He died. He rose again, bearing upon Himself the sin of those that will come to Him. And He's willing to offer salvation if you but repent, if you but look upon Him for salvation. Do not look in yourself as though there is some goodness in you. Throw that goodness. And when you find wickedness, evil deeds, evil desires, pride, selfishness, whatever it is that you're pursuing after, all those idols, I plead with you, bring him with you to Christ. Bring him and hand him over to him. He will take them all. He is so powerful. Not only will he forgive all those sins that you've committed, but as we have just seen in a psalm, he will pardon all your iniquities, the sins that you've committed and the guilt and shame that comes with those sins. Everything, past, present and future. You come to him once and for all, you would be forgiven and you'll be granted the righteousness of God in such a way that when you die and you are in the presence of a holy God, you would say, not according to my good deeds, but according to Christ, relying on Christ, his work on the cross, his atonement, God, you will give me eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a psalm. Thank you, Lord, for wonderful benefits in this psalm. Unspeakable blessings. And they're all freely given to your people. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would not be hoarders, spiritually selfish people who would just sit behind closed doors and just meditate on the blessings that we have. Help us, Lord, to be so drenched with these wonderful benefits that we would go out and say, God is good. He's worthy of our blessing. He's worthy of us declaring his goodness to everyone that we meet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.